Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
So the Maror Makomos that you saw, you have the Gemara in Kedushin, as you saw, and then the Rambam. Now the Gemara goes through the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges the world, the individuals and countries and the world, etc. And then the Gemara has a discussion that the underlying part of the Gemara, the Rishon Bar Yochai, says that even a tzaddik, someone who is completely righteous, but if he, at the end of his life he rebels, he can lose it all. Completely lose it all. And similarly, someone who is a rasha, someone who is completely evil, and then at the end of his life he turns it around, then he can become a complete tzaddik. The Gemara then asks the question that if that is so, why is it that he can completely turn it around? Why is it that if a tzaddik, someone who's completely righteous, then does he rebels at the end of his life, now it's like he's been a rasha, he's been evil his entire life? The Gemara asks, let it be at least 50-50. I mean, he did 119 years and 11 months. He was perfect. Never did a sin in his entire life. And then at last month, he just went off the deep end. And he rebelled. So for that last month, he loses the entire 119 years and 11 months. It should be 50-50 at least. At least give him his due for what he did right. And then he has to get punished for what he did wrong. But why should it be that he loses everything? And similarly the other way around. So the Gemara answers, Reish Lakish says, this is betohe al harishonos. We're talking about where someone repudiates the past. If someone at the very end of his life throws off and repudiates everything from the past, or we can use the word regrets the past, that's when this statement is true. That's when, at the end of his life, if he throws it all away and he repudiates it, says, I wish I never did it, as Rashi says. Rashi's language is, let's read the language. Mischarat al kol hatovos she'asa. He regrets all the good he ever did. I wish I never did it. That's a person who will lose it all. That's a person who then is branded as a rasha, as an evil person, not as a 50-50, and he loses it all. The Rambam also then paskins, he rules according to this Gemara. And the underlying part of the Gemara, of the Rambam on the second page, the Rambam says, Kol mishanichem al hamitzvos she'asa, anybody who regrets or he's unhappy about the mitzvos that he did, Betoha al hazechuyos, he repudiates all of the merits. Varma belibo, he says in his heart, Umaho alti basiyasan, what good is it that I did them? Ulai lo asisiyosan, it should be that I never did them. Hareze ibidis kulam, he has lost all of them. Min razkirnos shum shem zchus ba'olam, and they don't mention for him any merit at all. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, Vitzidkas atzadik lo satzileno biyom risho, the righteousness of the righteous person will not save him on the day of his evil. Ein ze ela betoha al harishonos, the Rambam then rules according to the end of the Gemara. This is only talking about someone who has repudiated everything he's done in the past. Now, the question that I was asked right before I got up here from the group over here is that who would do this? To completely repudiate the past? That's one thing I understand. A person at the end of their life, perhaps they feel like, okay, I've had enough and I just want to do whatever I want to do, and they rebel. It's a terrible thing. But to say that I absolutely categorically reject and repudiate everything I ever did good, that's a very rare case. And what value do we have in learning this? Okay, it's MS, it's true, and anything that the Torah tells us that is the truth, we need to know. But can we get something out of here that we can actually apply to us practically, since we don't fit into this category? We don't fit into the category either of the great tzaddikim who've done nothing wrong, and at the end of their lives, God forbid, they repudiate everything. And we also don't fit into the category of those who are completely evil, and at the end of our lives, completely turn it around. We fall somewhere in the middle. You know, we've done good things. Unfortunately, we've done bad things. We're not happy about the bad things that we've done. We really want to do better. We're kind of in the middle. So these extremes that the Gemara and the Rambam are talking about don't seem to be relevant to us. But as is always the case in the Gemara, and we don't tend to think this way when we're talking about this sort of topic. But when we talk about topics that are more the day-to-day type topics or monetary type topics, we understand the Gemara will often talk in extremes, because from the extremes we can then understand conceptually everything about the topic, and then we can understand where we fall in the middle ground. This is not an exception. Here as well, by talking about the extremes, we can understand a lot about where we stand as well. And that's what we're going to be discussing this morning. So, let's review. We have the basic premise, which the Gemara tells us. If one repudiates the past in either direction, either one repudiates all the good he ever did, God forbid, or he repudiates all the bad he ever did, then it's wiped away. It's like it never happened, and he ends up with just what he has at the end of his life, either the good or the bad at the end of his life. That's what the Gemara says, and the Rambam then rules that way. The question that many of the Mefarshim, many commentaries, struggle with, and Rav Chanan Wasserman's Zechon Livracha is probably the one who made it the most popular discussion, because from his presentation, everybody else seems to use it as a springboard, is the Mesilas Yesharim, in the path of the just, it does not seem to line up with what we learned in the Gemara. The Mesilas Yesharim in Perek Dalet in chapter 4 tells us that really, when a person, the way the world was created, it was created with din, it was created with strict judgment, and that a person has to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. And really, me'ikar hadin, according to the letter of the law, if a person does the wrong thing, even once, even a minor thing, even if it's a very slight infraction, since we are created beings, and when we do even a slight infraction, we are going against, we're rebelling against our Creator, then immediately we should, God forbid, be wiped out. If a person is manufacturing something, and he manufactures a product, and there's an assembly line, and they're all coming out, the ones that are defective, what happens to them? They get thrown in the garbage. They don't get sold. They don't get tinkered with, most of the time, unless one is just making one thing. But if one is making a whole bunch of things, they get thrown in the garbage. So really, as soon as anybody does even the slightest thing wrong, we should be eliminated from existence. That's what should happen, God forbid. That's what the Mesilas Yesharim writes. So he writes that, but Hashem doesn't operate that way. He joined together with his Midas Hadin, with his attribute of judgment, he also has the attribute of mercy. And that attribute of mercy then comes and tempers the judgment. So he explains, how does it temper the judgment? So he goes through different ways that rachamim, that mercy tempers the judgment. And one of the things he says is that Hashem introduces the concept of teshuva, of repentance. And the Mesilas Yesharim writes that teshuva doesn't make any logical sense. It really shouldn't make sense. If a person does something wrong, it shouldn't be possible to correct it. He says, think about it. God forbid, somebody murders somebody else. Reuven murders Shimon. Shoots him in cold blood. What is he supposed to do? I'm sorry, I feel terrible. But Shimon is dead and he's not coming back. You can't fix it. What does it mean? Teshuva will now fix what he did wrong. It shouldn't be possible. And just as it's impossible with murder, we understand that it's impossible. The truth is it should be impossible for all sins. Because once the action was done, we can't pretend it didn't happen. If I did something wrong, if I spoke Lashon Hara when I shouldn't have done so, I can't take the words out of existence. They were said, they were heard, the damage was done. It shouldn't be possible to later on change it and now pretend that I'm now a righteous person because I feel bad and I've decided I'm never going to do it again and I admitted my sin. Okay, good, now you're not going to get punished. What do you mean? But I did it. It still happened. So Mesilas Yesharim writes that this is a rachamim. This is a mercy from Hashem. It is really borders on miraculous that Hashem has given us a tool that we can wipe away the past, that we can make it like it never happened. With murder, obviously we can't bring the person back to life. But when it comes to sins that don't have a physical manifestation, we can make it as if it never happened. God forbid, if a person didn't put on tefillin one day, and he feels bad about it, and he davens to Hashem, and he does teshuvah, it can be like it never happened. It could even be like he did put on tefillin. It can be an incredible change, turning around the whole thing. That's what the Mesilas Yesharim writes. A miraculous thing. Teshuvah is nothing short of miraculous. And the truth is, in our slichos, we often mention this, that teshuvah is a miraculous thing. So Rav Hanan asks that this doesn't seem to be consistent with the Gemara that we just learned. Because the Gemara is telling us that we can wipe away the past, both for good and for bad. We can wipe away the past, both if a person was terrible and then at the end of his life turns it around, he wipes away the past, or if a person was very good and at the end of his life decides the opposite, he also wipes away the past. So Rav Hanan asked the question that it seems like this is not a rachamim from Hashem, it's not merciful, this is the way Hashem set up the world, that a person who repudiates the past wipes away the past. It has nothing to do with something which Hashem put in play in order to be merciful. You see, the question is, let me emphasize this, the question is that according to the Mesilas Yesharim, it sounds like this idea of wiping away the past is an act of mercy from Hashem. If it's an act of mercy from Hashem, it should only apply if I'm very bad and then repudiate the past and now I'm very good. But if I'm very good and then repudiate the past and now I'm very bad, that shouldn't wipe away the past, because that wouldn't be an act of mercy from Hashem, that I wipe away all the good that I ever did. It sounds like from the Gemara, it's not a merciful act from Hashem, it's just the method that He set up the world with, that no matter what, if you repudiate the past, it's gone, for good or for bad. But according to the Mesilas Yesharim, it seems that it should only work for good, because it's a merciful thing that Hashem did, that He set this thing up, that Teshuvah will wipe away the past. But the Gemara doesn't seem to say so. Any questions on what the question is? How the Mesilas Yesharim doesn't seem to line up with what the Gemara and the Rambam are saying.
Oh, one question. You mentioned this idea of repudiation. There are levels where one... Is this in a person's mind? Or does he say something in front of 280? Does he parade?
Okay, very good.
Is merit in front of
the whole world? So you're pointing out that the very idea of repudiation can have different gradations, and perhaps that will help us answer the question, because perhaps we're talking about two different types of rejection of the past. Okay, very good.
So the place in the Sefer Sharim says that Rahmi was brought into the world, then that Adin was removed from the world. So why can't two work hand in hand together?
They
could. Right,
they could. They could work hand in hand together. But then you wouldn't say that this is something that Hashem put in the world as an act of rachamim. If it works both ways, that means Hashem put it into the world. Period. It's not something which He put in the world in order to be merciful on us.
Merciful from what, though? The thing that's causing the mercy is the din.
Okay, I understand what you're saying. You want to suggest, tell me if I'm right. What you're trying to say is that Hashem wanted to give us a chance to turn it around. So He said, okay, I'm going to put into the world this system by which if you repudiate the past, it's going to turn it around. Now, that has it's a double-edged sword because it'll work both ways, but I'm giving you a chance. Okay, that's a nice answer. So Craig is suggesting that it's true, it does go both ways, but it's still an act of mercy because it does give a person a chance to get rid of the past. But once you have a tool, you got to be careful not to misuse it. It can be misused for bad also. Okay, that's a nice answer. Anything else? Okay, so Rav Hanan Wasserman says that he asked this question to the Chafetz Chaim. He asked this question to the Chafetz Chaim. It's very interesting that he did. And he says the Chafetz Chaim gave the following answer. We're going to have three answers to this question. We're going to have the Chafetz Chaim's answer, which I'm going to tell you. We're going to have Rav Hanan's own answer, and I'll show you why he doesn't disagree with the Chafetz Chaim, but he feels it doesn't fully answer the question. He wants to add to it. And then I'm going to tell you what I heard from my Rosh Yeshiva of Weinberg, Zichron Levracha, about, it was, actually, I'll tell you when it was. It was 21 years ago, probably right around this time. It was when I was in Yeshiva 21 years ago, and he was giving a shir in Hilchos Tshuva, and he cited this point from Rav Hanan, and he pointed out another reason. He also agreed with what Rav Hanan wants to say, and the Chafetz Chaim wants to say, but he also felt there was more that needed to be said in order to fully grapple with the question. So we're going to have these three things that are going to build on each other, which at the end, once we finish, we will have a very powerful tool which will help us practically on Yom Kippur. So, the Chafetz Chaim, how does he answer this question? Chafetz Chaim says that it's true that it's miraculous that if you repudiate your past, then it It's wiped away. And by doing so, I'm no longer evil. I'm now perfectly good. But he says that it depends how your person is doing teshuva. There are two types of teshuva. There's teshuva mi'ira, from fear. I'm afraid of the consequences. I did things wrong. And I've learned and seen, God forbid, what the consequences are for these evil acts. I don't want to get punished. So I come back to Hashem and I say, Hashem, forgive me, don't punish me. I don't want to get punished. That's one type of teshuva. Then there is a higher level of teshuva, which is teshuva me'ahava, which is teshuva out of love, which is that I realize that through my actions, I have distanced myself from Hashem. I don't want to be distanced from Hashem. I want to have a relationship with Hashem. I want to have a loving relationship with Hashem. So I say to Hashem, take me back. I want to have a loving relationship with you. I don't want to be distanced from you. That's totally different. And that is a higher level of teshuva. So the Chafetz Chaim says, if a person does teshuva based on yira, out of fear of consequences, says the Chafetz Chaim, that's not repudiating the past. This goes into your question. That's not repudiating the past. That's not saying, I really regret having done those sins. I enjoyed those sins. I just don't want to get punished for them. But I don't really have any problem with the fact that I did something wrong. It's just I don't want to get punished for it. So says the Chafetz Chaim, that's not real repudiation. That's not toha al harishonas, as the Gemara says. That's not throwing it all away. That's just saying, I don't want to get hit. I don't want to get smacked. So I want to do teshuva. So that's the case, says the Chafetz Chaim, where it only works in one direction. See, he says, repudiating the past to say that I really regret ever having done it, I wish I never would have distanced myself from Hashem in this way, that works in both ways. That's not the merciful thing that Hashem put into the world. That really does work in either direction. That's what the Gemara means, it works in both directions. So in that, it goes both ways. If I say, I really wish I never would have done all those bad things, then it's wiped away. And if I say, I really wish I never would have done all those good things, God forbid, if I say that, it gets wiped away. But if I have an ulterior motive for wanting to come back to Hashem, and that is because I'm afraid of getting smacked, well then, it really shouldn't work. Because that's not real repudiation. So that's the case that the Mesilas Yesharim is saying, it only works in one direction. That the merciful thing Hashem did is He put into the world that even if I do teshuva for an ulterior motive, it's not because I really, really regret it. It's just I don't want to get hit. And I'm doing teshuva for that reason, even that works. Even that helps. And that only works in that direction. It doesn't work the other way. It doesn't work for evil. It only works for good. That's the Chafetz Chaim's approach to this conundrum. That there's two different types of repudiation. Exactly what was said before, that it depends on what we're talking about when we say that I regret the past. If it's for the right reason, it can go in either direction. Meaning if it's for a real reason. But if it's for an ulterior motive, then it's only for good, not for bad. Any questions on the Chafetz Chaim's approach?
Well, the person can't conceptualize the discipline of Hashem, the love and our body. If you can't conceptualize how much, why can't that person work just as well as it was on some higher level?
It does work just as well, but it does work. And that's what he's saying, that is the merciful thing. It does work. It does. But there is a higher level. And what he's saying is that the higher level would not have required a special injection of mercy. That is just the way the world works. If you sincerely reject the past, either for good or for bad, it's wiped away. But the merciful thing that Hashem injected into teshuva only is that even if it's not for that higher level, it still works. So it does work in the end.
Yeah. Is this a special idea on how it works in Shemayim? This isn't based on, like, shall we say, contract law among Bnei Adam. I don't think we have this rule necessarily.
I believe you're correct. This is only going to be true the way Hashem deals with us. It's not. He didn't say that this is the way we deal with each other. Correct. But certainly not in monetary law, contract law. Oh.
What are the two levels of repudiation of good?
One would be that, you mean to do it the wrong way.
The one that doesn't work.
Yeah, I guess the one that automatically works is if God forbid, say, like the Rambam says, I wish I never did any of those good things. I just wish I never did it. But what if it's for an ulterior motive? What if it's a person stands to gain a lot of money? If a person says to him, if you'll say that you repudiate the past, I'll give you $1 million. Okay, I repudiate the past. Something like that, right? So then it would not be a real repudiation of the past, and it would not all be wiped away. That's what it sounds like the Chafetz Chaim is saying.
The person who does good, do they regret also the feeling of feeling good for doing good thing? Also, the first part of the question was: is the person who does it a favor of after also regret the feeling, the pleasure they got from doing the right thing
for Christ? You want to know, you're splitting up what it is that you regret, the action, the feeling, etc. Okay, we're going to talk about that right now. Okay. Rabbi Chanan says, regarding the Chafetz Chaim's approach, that he likes the approach, but it sounds to him that the Mesilas Yesharim is saying it a little bit more strongly than the way the Chafetz Chaim says it. It sounds to him like there's a little bit more to it than what the Chafetz Chaim says. And the technical point of why he wants that to the Chafetz Chaim requires a deeper understanding of what the Chafetz Chaim himself said, and I don't want to go there. I'm just afraid we're going to get into an area which will be off our topic. So I'm going to leave that, the technical reason why Rabbi Chanan feels we need to add to what the Chafetz Chaim says. We can talk about it later if you'd like. But he does add to what he says. And says Rabbi Chanan, a very, very important yesod, a very, very important concept that applies all the time. He says that really every mitzvah and every avera has two aspects to it. In every mitzvah that we do, there are two things that we're doing good, and in every avera, God forbid, that we do, there are two things that we're doing bad. Says the Chafetz Chaim, says Rav Chanan, when Hashem gave us mitzvahs to do, how do we understand those mitzvahs? He told us to put tefillin in these black boxes that have parchment in it with certain words written on the parchment, and then these straps which we wrap around ourselves and put on our head. He told us to do all this stuff. So it's very elaborate, it looks funny, and gets us in trouble on airplanes. So this tefillin that he told us to do, is there anything inherently good about that? When a Jew puts on tefillin, it's an action of wrapping these things around him. Is there anything inherently good about that? Or is it simply, Hashem said do this, so we do it. I'm listening to Hashem. I am accepting His authority. He told me, put these things on, I am putting them on, just like He said, told me to do. Or is there something more to it? Is there any difference, in other words, between Hashem telling me to wrap tefillin around my arm and my head? And what if Hashem would have said, stand on your head for 30 seconds? So if Hashem tells me, stand on my head for 30 seconds, and I stand on my head for 30 seconds, well, I listened to Hashem. There's reward in that. I accepted His authority. He told me jump, and I did. So I did something. I did what He told me to do. That is an acceptance of God's authority, and there is reward for that. But the Rav Chanan writes, it's more than that. It's not just accepting God's authority. The actions that He told us to do are inherently beneficial because Hashem told us to do it and He told Jews to do it. When a Jew does these things the way Hashem told us to do it, it's inherently beneficial. There are two parts to the mitzvah. There is accepting Hashem's authority, and there's the actual action itself, which inherently is good. It's a good action to do. Now be careful about this. It's only a good action to do for those who are commanded to do it. If a non-Jew puts on tefillin, there's nothing good in that. It doesn't do anything for him or for anybody because he's not commanded to do it. It's only one who is commanded. But the commandment is not simply some mindless thing. Hashem said, listen to me, do whatever I say, tell you to do, and do it. It's beyond that. Every mitzvah that we do actually has a tikkun. It actually does help to make ourselves a better person, make the world a better place. It is inherent in the action itself. When we pick up the lulav and esrog on Sukkot, we pick up the four minim, when we pick them up, that act of lifting them up in the air, putting them together, that in itself is inherently a positive thing to do for a Jew on Sukkot. It is inherently good, and it inherently improves us. Plus, we're listening to Hashem. Says Rav Elchanan, the same is true the opposite with an Avera. When, God forbid, we do an Avera, there are two problems. Number one, we are rejecting Hashem's authority. That's a terrible thing. Number two, we are also doing something, or not doing what we should do, that is inherently, we're doing something inherently bad. If the Torah says, don't do this, don't eat pork, and a Jew eats pork, it's inherently bad. There's inherently something bad about that. It's not just the rejection of God's authority, it is also inherently doing something bad. And similarly, if a Jew doesn't do what he's supposed to do, he doesn't put on tefillin, so there is the rejection of Hashem's authority, and he also didn't do something that he should have done, which is therefore a bad thing as well. The lack of the action is also a bad thing. So there is the authority of Hashem, the acceptance or rejection of the authority of Hashem, and there's also the action or the lack of the action. Those things are two different things. Every mitzvah has both, every avera has both. David, I'll get to your question in a minute. So Rav Elchanan therefore says as follows. When the Gemara says that one can repudiate the past, says Rav Elchanan, that's not talking about the actions themselves. That's talking about the authority of Hashem. That means that Hashem told me to do X, Y, and Z, and I did X, Y, and Z. And then, God forbid, I rejected it all at the end of my life. I repudiated it all. Says Rav Elchanan, the rebellion at the end of one's life can't wipe away the action. The action was there. I did the action. I can't pretend I didn't put on tefillin. I did put on tefillin. I may be upset that I ever put on tefillin. I may feel like I wish I never did it, but I did it. I did do it. For years and years and years and years, I put on tefillin. You can't wipe that away. It happened. That's like murdering somebody. It happened. You can't just wipe that away. It happened. So, when the Gemara says that when I'm Tohe Ala Rishonos, when I repudiate the past, says Rav Elchanan, I'm not repudiating the action. I can't. You can't. Repudiation won't affect the action. It can only affect the acceptance of God's authority. All those years of when I accepted Hashem as king, and now I reject Hashem as king, now I rebel against Hashem, that can overturn all of that acceptance of God's authority that I did in the past. But it cannot overturn the actions that I did. That's what Rav Elchanan says. But when it goes the other way around, that's when it's negative. But if I'm repudiating the past for good, I did bad things, and now I'm repudiating it, I want to now be good at the end of my life, that will work completely. It will get rid of the rebellion that I had before, and Rav Elchanan says it will also uproot the action. That's the nace, that's the miracle of teshuva. That teshuva can not only uproot the rejection of God's authority, it will even uproot the action that I did wrong. So again, just to sum up, Rav Elchanan is saying that the repudiation works in both directions, but that's only relevant to the acceptance or rejection of Hashem's authority. What is the additional step that Hashem injected into the world only for good, only for tshuva, but not the other way around? That's that charata, that when I regret, it will even uproot the action itself. That only works in one direction. That only works if I'm regretting past bad deeds. But if I'm regretting past good deeds, I cannot uproot the action. That's what he says. Still have a question?
Just to make sure I'm understanding this, I think this distinction is very subtle and works here to help us grapple with this issue. But normally, at least examples you mentioned are cooking, kosher, filling, and checking the MS card. We do it because we're told to, and okay, and so in addition to believing that we have to do it, I have to also believe as inherent of there and not doing it, but some, it's just a very subtle distinction that might not apply.
You're pointing out that when it comes to other things, like let's say stealing, theft, which we understand to why Hashem commanded it, we can understand it's not a chok. We understand that. So he's saying over there, it's much more difficult to split these two things up. Right? That's the thing you're pointing out. You're correct. Right. It's far easier to understand it when we're dealing with a chok, and we can understand the reasons for it. That's true.
I wonder if you could follow up
possibly apply this or project it in the sort of Arrhenius Poincare, Arrhenius Evazet. You have two sides of the coin, where one is even more than the control, which means it's not implicit in another person's failings. And on the other hand, there's the positive interest of talking about how can I apply myself to help somewhere else in their difficulty. There's a sort of a gray area that persons could go up and focus on my errors and over my errors and whatever the other person next to me is I drag in. It doesn't seem to be calculated in this way of the business of this errors.
So you want to know if we can apply any of this when we're dealing with other people besides ourselves?
Yes.
Yeah, that's a good question. I'm not sure how that would work to do teshuvah on behalf of somebody else. I do want to point out to you, though, in the way you asked the question, that aravus, which is responsibility one for the other, is not dependent on those mitzvahs of lifnei iver and hakim takim. Aravus is that we swore that we would accept responsibility for everybody else's averos and everybody else's mitzvos, and irrespective of the mitzvah of lifnei iver. Lifnei iver is one of the mitzvos in the Torah that we need to make sure not to put a stumbling block in front of our fellow Jew. But aravus is above that. Aravus is that no matter what he does, even if I'm here and he's in Israel, makes no difference. We are still responsible one for the other, even though I can't do anything to help him and I can't do anything to stop him. Right? I still am responsible for what he does, and he's responsible for what I do. Aravus supersedes all of that. But I don't know, in your question about applying this beyond ourselves, I'm not sure how that would work. It's a good question. Yeah, Steve?
What you said earlier about, let's say, God says to put on the film, now there's two components. There's the command to do it, plus it's an inherently good thing to do. I'm just wondering, what is the source for allowing us to say it's inherently a good thing to do? How do we know that?
Okay, so you want to have a source for it.
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm going to tell you a source. It's not an ironclad source, but I'll tell you where. When I heard this shiur from my Rosh Hashiva, from Rav Weinberg, he cited a source to back up what Rav Ochanan is saying. I'll let that in a moment.
Okay, and I wanted to say the reason why I asked that, what constantly asked that, is when you see somebody sending away the mother bird, and you say you do it because Hashem is merciful, they quiet you. So I'm just wondering, what allows us to put in these little statement that it's good? We can't make little, shall we say, commentaries on other misses too sometimes.
Okay. I mean, that example is a little bit more easily dealt with, because the Ramban writes that it doesn't mean that Hashem isn't teaching us to be merciful. He is teaching us to be merciful. It's just that it's not that He's merciful. He's teaching us to be merciful by sending away the mother bird. Yeah.
The formulation by Rav Altman is very nice, except that it leaves a little overhang. That is, the whole question of in the case where end of Exodus life, he's repudiating all of the good that he did. Well, without the element of Silas Sharp in there, it doesn't apply on that side of the equation. And it means that he can only repudiate his disobeying his undermining of God's authority, the actions he made. We have to ask ourselves, what are those actions? What impact does the fact the actions we make, the good actions we make, have
on Gomorrah's
statement?
Right. Okay, so this is where Rav Weinberg wants to add to what Rav Ochanan is saying. Because right, what Scott is bringing up is that the Gemara sounds like it's more powerful than what Rav Ochanan is saying. The Gemara sounds like you really are wiping it all away, that there's nothing left. And the way Rav Ochanan is presenting it, it sounds like, no, you've got a significant thing left. It's just that you're wiping away the obeying of Hashem. That's what's being wiped away, but not the actions itself. And the Gemara sounds stronger than that. In fact, the Rambam sounds even stronger. And we'll talk about that momentarily. Yeah.
So I thought, when Rebbe said before that the Chacham works with, you know, like the answer that the Chacham is building on, you mentioned that he uses a similar structure answer, not that he's going within Shulam Mi'ira.
No, he doesn't mean only to limit this to doing Teshuvah out of fear. That is correct. This is a broader discussion. Right, that's correct. Yes, thank you for bringing that up. Anybody else? Okay. Now, when my Rosh Hashiva mentioned this this thought of Rav Ochanan, he sought to bring a proof to this from Parsha Shmos. In Parsha Shmos, the very beginning, we know that Shifra and Puah rejected Paro. Paro told them to kill the boys, the baby boys, and keep alive the baby girls. And they didn't listen to him, and they kept alive all of the babies. So the Torah says that they were rewarded for this. It's rare that we find in the Torah, in Navi you find it more, but in the Torah that a person was actually specifically rewarded for an action. We have plenty of places where the Torah says, if you do this, you will have that. But that it was actually put into practice, we don't have that many examples of it. But here we have a very direct example where Shifra and Puah did the right thing, they didn't listen to Paro, and they were rewarded. And the Torah tells us how they were rewarded. So listen to how the Torah says it. The Torah says, Vayetev Elokim Bamialdos, Hashem did good for the midwives, Vayirev Ha'am Vayatzmu Ma'od, and the nation became very, very many. Then it says, Vayihi Ki Yaru Ha'Mialdos Es Ha'Elokim, and it was when the midwives feared God, Vayaslahem Batim. He made for them houses, which means he built the two of them, Shifra and Puah, into houses, which means they produced the Kohanim, they produced the Levim, they produced the Malachim, the kings. It was a reward for them because of what they did. So Rabbi Weinberg said, it sounds like the Torah is pointing out two different elements of what they did good. That first of all, they didn't listen to Paro. So when they didn't listen to Paro, it says, Vayetev Elokim Lamialdos. Hashem did good for the Mialdos. It doesn't tell us what the good is, but He did good for them. Whatever that good is, He rewarded them because they didn't listen to Paro. And the nation grew and prospered. And then it says, and it was when the Mialdos, when the midwives feared Hashem, He made for them Batim. So Rabbi Weinberg wanted to say that it's the two different elements over here. There is the element of that they did the right thing. They didn't listen to Paro. They kept the children alive. That was the action that they did, and they were rewarded for that. And then the Torah adds, not only were they rewarded for that, but because they feared Hashem, they accepted God's authority, there was another reward. Vayas lahem batim, they were given these special rewards of what their family would go into becoming. So he understood that these two psukim, these two verses in the beginning of Parsha Shmos, fit in very nicely with what Rav Ochanan is suggesting. It's not an ironclad proof, you can understand these verses differently, but if you accept Rav Ochanan's approach, it's a nice way of translating these psukim. However, as was already mentioned, Rav Weinberg didn't feel that Rav Ochanan's approach fully deals with the issue at hand. Because the language of the Gemara sounds like there's nothing left. It gets totally wiped away. And more than that, the Rambam says, the language of the Rambam, and the underlined part is, Ve'ein mazkirin lo, either sham or shame, schus ba'olam. That they don't mention for him any kind of schus, any kind of merit. It sounds like a person loses his merit completely. And that's what it sounds like. If a person is toa al rishonos, he repudiates the past. Therefore, the Rosh Hashiva Rav Weinberg wanted to suggest something additionally to what Rav Ochanan is saying, and additionally to what the Chafetz Chaim is saying. And he says as follows: the I know not everybody got to see the entire part of the Rambam that we have here, but the Rambam, like the Gemara, first begins by telling us that there are that if a person, an individual, has more mitzvos than averos, then he lives. And if he has more averos than mitzvos, God forbid, then he dies. And then the Rambam goes on to say, the same is true for a country, and the same is true for the entire world. In the time of Noach, the entire world had more averos than mitzvos, the world was wiped out. In the time of Sodom, Sodom had more averos than mitzvos, it was wiped out. And same for individuals. And that's what happens if a person's that gauge that's up there in Shamayim, that's up there in heaven, if, God forbid, that those averos rise above the mitzvos, then automatically the person or the country or the world is wiped out. And it is within that context that the Rambam then continues with this point about repudiating the past. Now, the Ravid already asks on the Rambam, and everybody asks this question, that it doesn't seem to be true. We know plenty, unfortunately, there are plenty of evil people who seem to go on and on and on and on, and they're not killed. They don't die. it's hard to believe that they haven't yet gotten their averos over their mitzvos. So how come they're still alive? If the Rambam is right, then it should be that as soon as a person becomes evil and their averos exceed their mitzvos, they die. But it doesn't seem to work that way. So the Raiva therefore says the Rambam is incorrect. So everybody tries to defend the Rambam. The Kesef Mishnah defends the Rambam by saying that the Rambam himself says that this tally about our mitzvos and averos that's up there in heaven is not a numerical tally. It doesn't mean how many mitzvos, count them up on your fingers, and how many averos. It has to do with the impact of the mitzvos and the impact of the averos. And that is a God-defined tally. It's not one that we can really do. And therefore, we never really know who has more mitzvos than averos and who is more averos than mitzvos. According to the way the Kesef Mishnah is answering the Rambam's question, he's going to understand that anybody who is still alive, they have more merit than demerits. How do you tally those merits and demerits? That's up to Hashem. We can't understand fully how that works. It depends on the impact of the merits and the demerits. But if a person's demerits exceed his merits, yes, they will die immediately. That's the way the Kesef Mishnah is explaining the Rambam. Rav Weinberg wanted to say that what the Rambam is doing over here is coming to answer this question. When he presents this issue of Tohe al Harishonos, rejecting the past, repudiating the past. And he said as follows. He said that when the Rambam says that when a person or a country or the world has more averos than mitzvos, they immediately get wiped out. He said it doesn't happen all the time. It only happens at specific times of the year or of existence. Hashem only does this, only will wipe a person or a country or the world out if their averos are more than their mitzvos, God forbid, only when He does din, only when He sits in judgment. When does Hashem sit in judgment? Well, we know He sits in judgment on Rosh Hashanah. When else does He sit in judgment? We're not sure. We don't know exactly when He sits in judgment. When a person dies, everybody who dies has to go through a judgment. We know that Hashem sits in judgment then. When else does He sit in judgment? We're not sure when He does it. Some things trigger judgment. We don't want judgment. We try not to trigger judgment. Sometimes things do trigger it. Sodom was judged, and that's why it was wiped out. Sodom's averos were greater than its mitzvos for many years. It didn't just happen then, but Hashem didn't judge them in that way. It was only at that moment that He judged Sodom. It seems from the progression of the psukim over there that the judgment was precipitated by the eventual birth of Yitzchak. The fact that Yitzchak was going to be born, that's what triggered the judgment of Sodom. So that's a whole discussion we can have in Parashas Vayera. But there was a judgment that was triggered, and Sodom was therefore, the averos, the mitzvos were tallied, they came out to be lacking, they were destroyed. The Rambam is saying that can happen to any individual, that can happen to a country, and that can happen to the world whenever Hashem sits in judgment. If He's not sitting in judgment, my Rosh Yeshiva explained, then it doesn't happen. It's dependent on when He's going to sit in judgment. He backed this up by pointing out that the Rambam then continues after this statement. He says that just as they weigh a person's sins and their mitzvos when he dies, they also do it every year on Rosh Hashanah. It sounds like he's dealing with a time of judgment. Now, when this judgment is done by Hashem, so He judges us on Rosh Hashanah, and we don't know when else it happens, but He judges. When that happens, what does Hashem take into account? Well, He takes into account mitzvos, and He takes into account averos. Okay. Is there any way to remove some of those averos or mitzvos from the tally? Can we remove them? Well, obviously, if we do teshuva, we remove them. And that's why we're doing teshuva at this time of the year, because we were judged on Rosh Hashanah. We are now hanging in the balance. The vast majority of people are beinonim, are in the middle. We're not fully righteous, but unfortunately, not fully righteous, but also fortunately not fully evil. So we're hanging in the balance till Yom Kippur, and the judgment is going to be sealed on Yom Kippur. So we are doing teshuva right now because we want to remove some of that that load of averos that's up there on our tally, so that when that judgment is recalibrated on Yom Kippur, we're going to come out looking good. That's what we're trying to do. But Rabbi Weinberg said, what if a person isn't able to do complete teshuva or doesn't do complete teshuva? Is there any hope to still remove some of those averos from the tally, even if he hasn't done complete teshuva? So Rav Weinberg explained, that's what the Rambam is saying over here that the Gemara means. The Rambam is saying, there's two things. There's teshuva. Teshuva wipes away the avera. And that's a nace, that's a miracle, like the Mesillas Hasharim writes. That is something which only works in one direction. It wipes it away. It can be so powerful, teshuva can be so good, that the Gemara says that zidonos, his wanton sins, nasim kizuchuyos, can come out like merits. You can actually end up being rewarded for the sin, believe it or not. It's like an incredible, it's unbelievable, that the sin itself could actually be a catalyst for reward. Probably that means because since the sin brought, in the end, brought him closer to Hashem, because he did teshuva properly, then it itself becomes a good thing, not a bad thing. Which is an amazing thing. That's teshuva, that's miraculous, that's something which only works in that direction. But teshuva is difficult. Teshuva requires admitting the sin, stopping to do the sin, accepting upon oneself never to do it again, and to have remorse. And there are different levels of teshuva. As was mentioned before, a person could feel bad, but can't get themselves to stop doing it. Or a person can say, I'm not going to do it again. And then the day after Yom Kippur, he starts doing it again. There's all kinds of things. I'm never going to get angry again. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to yell at my wife. And I go home and say Yom Kippur and I yell at my wife. It happens to all of us. That's not a complete teshuva. That is a teshuva which is lacking. What happens in those middle ground where the teshuva isn't complete? What happens over there? The Rosh Yeshiva explained that with charata, with remorse, with regret, we remove the sins from the tally of whether we are righteous or, God forbid, evil. In other words, what he said is that, let's just give numbers to it so we can make it mathematical. If a person has 10,000 mitzvos, and he has 10,500 averos, well, unfortunately, that's not good. Unfortunately, that's not going to be a good judgment. Now, from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur, he tries to do teshuva, but he can't stop any of those averos. The next year, he's still going to have 10,500 averos. But, he regrets them. He feels bad about them. He wishes he didn't do them. Unfortunately, he can't get himself to stop, but he really wishes he didn't do them. He feels bad. He sheds tears over them. Let's say he sheds tears over 5,000 of those 10,500 averos. Says Rav Weinberg, that will remove those averos from the scale. They're still there. He still needs to do teshuva for them, and he still needs what we call kapara, which is atonement. They're not totally removed. Unfortunately, if he never removes them, there will be eventual punishment. But they are removed from the scale for the judgment of this coming year. For this coming year, Hashem looks at his scale and says, well, he's got 10,000 mitzvos. How many averos does he have? Not 10,500, because he rejects, he repudiates, he feels bad about 5,000 of them. He only has 5,500 averos. Okay, he's got more mitzvos than averos. He is a tzaddik. He's righteous. But one second, he didn't do tshuva on 5,000. He still has all those averos. He's a tzaddik. And therefore, he's inscribed for life. He's inscribed for life. He's a tzaddik. He's righteous. So you'll say to me, which is what I thought as he was giving this shir, well, what good is that? Okay, so good. So I'm inscribed for life. But I still got all those averos on my plate. I got to still atone for them. That's not great. So the Rosh Yeshiva explained, there's a huge difference between being branded a tzaddik, righteous, and being branded, God forbid, a rasha, evil. A huge difference. The Rambam writes elsewhere, a tzaddik, if a person is righteous, then Hashem desires his davening. He's misave litfilasan. The Gemara says, misave litfilasan shal tzaddikim. Hashem, obviously, it's not literal. Hashem doesn't have emotions. But kiviyachol, so to speak, Hashem desires that person's davening. He wants to hear that person's tefillah, the person's davening. A rasha, the Gemara says, Hashem tears up his davening. He's not interested in hearing the davening. He tears it to shreds. It's like a document being handed to the boss, and the boss just rips it to shreds. That's what it is with a rasha. On Yom Kippur, we want to be tzaddikim. We want to be branded up there in heaven, tzaddik, righteous. Tzaddik, 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 tzaddik. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to get. And if we get to that point, then our entire lives are different. Everything changes. The way that we relate to Hashem changes, even though we still have a backlog of averos. It doesn't make a difference. We're still called tzaddik. Said Rav Weinberg, what is that point that changes us from being Rasha to tzaddik? If we can do a complete teshuva, obviously that does it. But if we don't do a complete teshuva, what does it? Charata. Regret. Remorse. That aspect of regretting what I've done wrong, saying to Hashem, I can't stop myself, but I really feel bad about it. I don't want to be doing this. I am disgusted with my actions. That, in and of itself, moves a person from being a Rasha to being a Tzaddik. That in and of itself. What about his averos? I'll still have to deal with them. Down the line, I'll have to deal with them. But it's a lot easier to deal with them when you're branded a Tzaddik than when you're branded a Rasha. Branded a Tzaddik means you have a relationship with Hashem. And that's what we're looking for. That's the main thing we want out of Yom Kippur, is to get that relationship back with Hashem. So to sum up, we have three approaches to deal with what repudiation does. We know that in some ways it works in both directions. It works to repudiate both good and bad. And then, in other ways, it only works in one direction. It only repudiates bad, but cannot repudiate good. And we have three approaches. We have the Chafetz Chaim, who differentiated between the types of tshuva that we do, that if it's a sincere repudiation, it works in both directions. That's me'ahava, out of love. But if it is insincere, if it is for an ulterior motive, out of year, out of fear, then it only works in one direction. It only works for good, not for bad. Then we have Rav Elchanan, who adds to this to say that there's two aspects to every mitzvah and every avera, that there is the acceptance and rejection of Hashem's authority, and there's the action itself, and that repudiation works in both directions for the authority of Hashem, accepting or rejecting authority of Hashem, but it only works in one direction, only for good, to get rid of the action itself. And then we have Rav Weinberg, what he added to the two previous approaches, which is that that rejection of the past can move a person from being a Rasha, from being evil, to being a tzaddik, to being righteous, even if he has not done a complete teshuva. Rav Weinberg emphasized, when he finished this shir, he emphasized that he wanted to point out to us that even if you feel on Yom Kippur that you can't stop whatever it is that you're doing wrong, or you have no hope to keep it going, like right now I know I'm accepting on myself, I don't want to do this again, but I know I'm not going to really be strong enough, I'm going to fall, it's going to happen again. Even if a person has that sense that he can't do it, Rav Weinberg emphasized, feel bad about it. At least feel bad about it. Feel bad about it means, I really wish I didn't do it. At least say that I am disgusted with how I acted. I shouldn't have acted that way. I really wish I could be better. If a person at least has that sentiment, the entire world changes. They go from being a Rasha to being a Tzaddik. We're going to have a bracha. We all should have a bracha. We should be zoicha to merit, to have a gemar chasima tova. We should have all good, and we should all become tzaddikim on Yom Kippur.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.